Good morning. Wasn't that a great We Believe update? Yeah. Didn't you love that? Just the building goes up. Yeah. I love what God is doing, and it really has been a spiritual journey, a journey of faith. When we began this campaign almost 28 months ago, I came across this quote from Hudson Taylor. The late Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to inland China, and he said it so well. He said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. We determined up front we wanted to do this God's way. We didn't want to go digging in anybody's pockets and begging and calling all the wealthy people into a room and saying, if you don't do this, it won't happen. We just wanted to share with you, this is what God has put on our heart for the future of Glad Tidings. And allow you to go home, get in your prayer closet and pray and hear what God is telling you. And then just encourage you to do what God is telling you to do. That's called faith. It's called spiritual journey. Faith comes by hearing. We hear what God says and we respond. That's faith. And it's amazing how, church, listen, 28-month journey. We have 6 months left of a 28-month journey. We have only $500,000 in cash to raise before the end of this year. And I believe that as we continue to go to our prayer closets, we continue to hear what God is asking each one of us to do, we're going to do this thing debt-free. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. I think that would just bring amazing glory to God. And we could continue to advance the kingdom and we won't have that debt over us. That would be incredible. That hardly ever happens in today's age because money's cheap. So borrow as much as you can, right? Or we can say, you know what? We don't want to be slaves to debt. So we're going to go for this. So pray with us. Pray with us. If you have never made a commitment to We Believe, what is the Spirit of God whispering to you? Maybe you've made a commitment. You've fulfilled it. Thank God and thank you for that. What is the Spirit of God whispering to you? Or maybe you're still plodding along paying that every week or every month. Thank you so much. What is God whispering to you? I want to thank our young people, Emanate Youth Ministries, for running the fireworks tent. Hopefully you blew up a lot of money buying stuff at the fireworks, and all those proceeds go to We Believe. Thank you, thank you, thank you, our young people, for doing that. All right. Yes. Everybody doing their part. Wonderful. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8. D.L. Moody once asked a man about his soul, and the man replied, "It's none of your business." D.L. Moody said, "Oh, yes, it is my business. It's every Christian's business to share the gospel with others and to do it without fear or apology." Have you ever prayed this prayer? I have. And here's how it goes. God, none of me and all of you. God, none of me and all of you. How many of you have prayed that prayer? If God were to answer that prayer, all of you and none of me, he'd have to kill you. He'd have to take you out of the equation. But God doesn't do it that way, does he? He wants us to partner with him in bringing this kingdom and bringing his rule and his reign on the earth. See, if God didn't want to use us in that way, he could wipe us out. He go, okay, all of me, none of you, bye, 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 right? But God says, I choose to partner with you. That's amazing. I want to talk to you this morning about what we can learn from this guy named Philip, and how to lead people to Jesus. How many of you want to be soul winners, lead people to Jesus? A few of you, yeah? So we're going to take a look at how Philip, often called Philip the Evangelist, and I want you to know he was a preaching evangelist, but he was also a personal evangelist. You may not have a preaching calling on your life, but you have a personal evangelism calling on your life. Every one of us do. Every one of us have the goods. We have what it takes to lead another person to Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how Philip, the evangelist, did that. I want to begin with looking at Acts chapter 8, verse number 4. We're going to be in the New Living Translation this morning. And we're going to look at his preaching evangelism briefly, and then his personal. Acts 8, verse 4. But the believers who had fled Jerusalem, big persecution broke out, fled Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the good news about Jesus. Philip, for example, he went to the city of Samaria and he told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to what he had to say because of the miracles he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy. Somebody say great joy. Great joy in that city, right? Isn't that a fruit of when people get saved? Great joy. Now, Acts chapter 8, verse 26, personal evangelists for Philip. Verse 26, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he did, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Let's pause there for just a moment. Interesting story going on here. First, a eunuch, right? And what's interesting about this eunuch is that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was concerned enough, hear this, about his spiritual condition that he drove 200 miles to go to church. 200 miles to go to Jerusalem from Ethiopia. And it wasn't going 70 miles an hour on Interstate 80. He was in his horse buggy. 5-10 miles an hour, huh? How long did it take? Okay. So he gets to Jerusalem and he worships and he goes to church and nothing happens. It's a bad day when you go to church and you walk out just the way you came and you just traveled 200 miles to get there. How many of you know, but God knows how to get your attention, right? God knows how to send somebody to chase after you. Now, this Ethiopian, what was he? I mean, if he was worshiping, wasn't he a believer? Was he a Christian? No, he was not a Christian. He may have been a Jewish proselyte, or proselyte, which means a new convert to Judaism, or he may have been a God-fearer. One of those two, Jewish proselyte or a God-fearer. Since he was a eunuch, he could not become a full Jewish proselyte, convert to Judaism, according to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. But he was permitted to be a God-fearer. So we know he was at least a God-fearer. There was this fear of God, healthy fear, healthy awe of God. He was seeking answers. He was distressed over his condition and was looking for hope. This Ethiopian represents many people that we come in contact today. They are religious. They might even come to church, read their Bible, seek God, but do not have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. They are sincere, but they are sincerely lost. And God is going to send us to them as God sent Philip to the Ethiopian. Pick up verse number 29. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I when there is no one to instruct me? And he begged Philip, and the NIV invited. He begged Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Pause there. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. It's a portion of Scripture that points to the atoning death of Jesus, perhaps more clearly than any other Old Testament passage. Isaiah chapter 53, it describes Jesus Christ and his birth, his life and his ministry, his substitutionary death, as well as his supernatural resurrection. Verse number 34 says this, "The eunuch had asked Philip, 'Was Isaiah talking about himself or someone else?'" Question. So Philip began with the same scripture and then used many others to tell him the good news about Jesus. What was this good news that Philip was sharing? It's important for us to understand that from beginning of Bible to end of Bible, scriptures talk about substitutionary sacrifice. So Philip is reading about this sacrifice, this person who made a sacrifice. And he's thinking all throughout the scriptures, there is this sacrifice going on. In Genesis, God killed animals so that he might clothe Adam and Eve. In Genesis 22, he provided a ram to die in the place of Isaac. In Exodus chapter 12, at the Passover, innocent lambs died for the people of Israel. The entire Jewish religious system was based on the shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of both the Old Testament types and the prophecies of substitutionary sacrifice. So what does all that mean? That means that that day, this eunuch figured it out. He realized that Jesus Christ was Messiah, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain that takes away the sins of the world. He finally connected the dots. He began to see that for the first time. Verse number 36, the Bible says, "As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?' He ordered the chariot to stop and then went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water," watch this, "the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north at the city of Azotus." Beam me up, Scotty. Boom. Moments. In moments of time, Philip is 30 miles away. Boy, that's the way I'd like to get to church. Good gas mileage. Boom, like that. Spirit of God moves him from A to Z. How many of you know when the Spirit of God is moving, he can move things around pretty quick? He preached the good news there and in every city along the way until he came to Caesarea. So what I want to look at here for just a few moments is what made Philip an amazing evangelist. We can all be amazing personal evangelists. What made him so amazing that day? Three things. The first thing is he listened. He listened to the angel. He listened to the Spirit. He listened to the Ethiopian. He listened. So much about personal evangelism, it's about listening before it's about telling. And those of you who don't like telling, this is good news. Oh, I can listen. First, he listens to the angel. Remind you, he is in Samaria. There's a revival going on in Samaria. It's unbelievable the kind of miracles that he's doing and the kind of people that are getting saved and the kind of joy that's going on. It's like these revival meetings night after night, day after day. It's unbelievable. And Philip is leading this revival. And the only way God, I suppose, can figure to move him out of revival into the desert is to send an angel. And so the angel comes and the angel says something. How many of you know when an angel appears and says something to you? Aha. Aha moment. Right? And here's what the angel says. "I want you to go leave this revival." Well, he doesn't say that. He just says real simple. "Go south to the desert road." Now, there were two roads that led down into Egypt. And then he did two roads. And he said, "I want you to take the desert road." That's it. That's all he said. He didn't say, "Here's why, here's what I'm going to have you do, here's what's going to happen when you get there." None of this begin with the end in mind business. It's just, do this. Has God ever given you kind of like instructions? where it's like just the first page of instruction, but there, you know, there's 12 more, but it just gives you the first page. Have you ever tried to put something together where all you had was the first page of instructions? Right? Have you ever tried to put a puzzle together without having the whole picture of the puzzle? That's frustrating. Where's the box? Where is the box? I want to know, right? So God doesn't give him the box. He just gives him a piece and says, go down to this desert road. It's called the desert road. It heads south. So he does that. He's on his way. Listens to the... So God had him by the angel, had him on the right road. And then the Spirit of God led him to the right person. Philip had no idea what God was doing, but he was just doing it. And he was simply taking that step of obedience. Can I tell you, in personal evangelism, you never go to a person and go, okay, I've got it all figured out. You just take one step at a time. You just take one step at a time. And you may only get one step with the person, and that's it. Rejoice. It's not your job to save them. It's God's job to save them. We have to understand that personal evangelism, it's a journey that you engage with another person on. We're oftentimes in our day and our age, you know, we like to seal the deal, like in sales. Come on, we got to seal the deal. You know, you got to ask the question, right? You got to pray the prayer, you know, and until you pray the prayer with that person, you feel like, man, I have failed. I missed the opportunity. Listen, Jesus didn't pray the prayer with every lost person. He didn't lead every lost person in repentance and saving faith. In fact, with some lost people, he never got to grace. They weren't ready for it. For some lost people, he just gave them the law to awaken them of their sinful condition, and then he left them. But the Bible says the law is faithful. It will eventually, it's a schoolmaster. It will lead them to Christ. Right? So it's not your job to save people. It's your job to take steps. And the first step you do is you listen. What's the Spirit of God telling you to do? We were down at Walmart with a group from Glad Tidings a few months back, and we're down there and we're praying and prayer walking, and we're asking God to lead us to divine conversations, divine appointments. And sometimes God will give you a word, right? And he won't give you the complete sentence. Well, that day God gave me a word, and it wasn't a complete sentence, and he's never given me this word before, and I'm going to give it to you right now. This is what God said. He gave me one word, and that word was, are you ready? Hemorrhoids. I know it. Isn't that awful? Listen, if that's your condition today, be healed in Jesus' name. It's no laughing matter. One word, I'm like, okay, Lord, what's this? Right? So I'm looking around. I'm going, okay, who has hemorrhoids? Who am I to pray for, right? So I'm standing at the bus stop. No lie. And I'm watching this guy, and he's sitting there. I'm thinking, is that the guy? Pretty soon he gets up and he starts walking like this. And I'm thinking, there's the man. It's got to be the man. So I went up to him and I asked him, I didn't ask him that. I'm just saying. I didn't. But so I don't know if he did or not. And he never told me that he did. It's kind of personal, you know. But I went to him and I said, hey, is there anything I can pray with you about today? It was just real simple like that. And, you know, we talked to him and we prayed a little bit and moved on, right? So I don't know. But that led me to that guy. And so, okay, you know, God does not, here's the point. God does not always talk in complete sentences. Sometimes he gives you a word. He gives you a phrase. He gives you a picture. You see something. Right? And you take that step, and it's not real clear. You know, you're just heading south to this desert road. You don't know if he's leading you on a 40-day fast or what's going on. Once you get to that road, then the Spirit gives you the next step. Now, go run alongside this chariot. So he's running, walking along this chariot, and he's listening. Again, he's listening. This time, he's listening to the Ethiopian. He's hearing him read these scriptures, Isaiah 53, and then he begins to ask the question, do you understand what you're reading? He didn't jump in, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me help you understand that. No, he began with a question. Do you understand what you're reading? See? Listen. The second thing that made him a great evangelist is what is this? He discovered things about this Ethiopian. He discovered that there was this hunger in him, right? He had traveled over 200 miles searching for answers. He was an awakened sinner. And he knew it. Personal evangelism begins with asking the right questions, not giving the right answers. And when you ask the right questions, you will discover some things. Discover some things. The third thing that made him an effective evangelist is that he responded. So he listened, right? He discovered some things, and then he responded by opening his mouth and telling him the good news about Jesus. He realized this man was ready for grace. He was ready for grace. He had law after law after law. He knew the Old Testament law. He read it. And now he's reading about this person who fulfilled the law. He's reading about this person who was the sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. He's reading about it. Now Philip is explaining it to him. He's got this revelation, this aha moment. He says, that's what I need. And so he repented. He had a change of mind that led to a change of behavior. And the immediate sign of repentance that we find in New Testament scriptures is they got baptized. So here they're going along. Philip's in the chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch sees water in the desert. Imagine that. Water. And he goes, hey, look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? It's interesting that he initiated that repentance. He initiated that sign, that demonstration of repentance. You know, somebody asked me, you know, do you have to be water baptized to be saved? I said, no, but if you're saved, you'll get water baptized. Well, do you have to then to get saved? No, but if you're saved, you'll get water baptized. If you get married, you get a ring on your finger. The ring doesn't get you married. It's just a symbol that you're married. It's a symbol that your life is no longer your own. It's a symbol that you've been taken, right? It lets everybody know, hey, I'm taken. It reminds you, I'm committed, right? I'm in covenant, right? And so that's what baptism is. It's a symbol of our salvation. It's a symbol that we're a new creation in Christ. And if you have not been baptized, my question is, why haven't you? Well, I don't want to mess up my hair. Well, shave your head then. It works great. We'll understand why. You see? You know? It's the first thing. It's like, I want to so much identify in the waters of baptism. I want to so much identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I want to so much celebrate what God has done for me. If you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. It's the first step of obedience. And the good news is, in just a couple weeks, July 26th, Celebration Sunday, we're baptizing people. Sign up, get involved, get in with what God is doing, and get baptized. And can I suggest to you, now that I've told you that, if you don't do it, you're living in sin. You are. Because Jesus said, he said, unless you repent, you will perish. John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You know that it's a step of obedience, that God is commanding us to demonstrate this new life through obedience. So let's do it. How many of you want to? I don't want to live in disobedience. Lord, what else should I do? You know, whatever it takes. Now, I want you to notice what happened after the Ethiopian was born again. This is amazing. Again, verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And the eunuch never saw him again. The eunuch never saw him again. Philip left the Ethiopian eunuch without any follow-up. Now this will mess with you. Philip didn't go chasing after, you got to read this, this, and this. Go to this class and this class. All good things. We do those things. But he didn't. The Spirit of God transported him 30 miles away. Nobody was able to follow the Ethiopian eunuch. Nobody was able to follow up on him, make sure his young soul survived. He went off his way, the Bible says, rejoicing, and the rest is history. How do you think Christianity came to Ethiopia? If you have to chase down a new convert for them to stick, something is terribly wrong. It's quiet in here. Ray Comfort said this. He said, if God has saved them, God will keep them. If they are born of God, they will never die. If they are not born of God, it doesn't matter how much prop up we give them. Good truth. I asked Pastor Elmer Murdoch one day, author of Step Up to Life. I said, well, what about following up on new believers, new converts? What about follow up? He said, you can follow up on life, but you can't follow up on a decision. You can follow up on life, but not a decision. In other words, when you are truly born again, life enters you. The life of God enters you. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters you, right? And when that life of God comes in you, something comes in you. It's the things that God wants. See, when the Spirit of God comes in you, you start wanting what the Spirit wants. You start hungering for what He hungers for. Your appetite is for the very things of God. Why? Because the life of God is in you. And when that happens, when you're hungry like that, all you need is directions for a good place to eat. In fact, you come to me. Hey, I am starving. Do you know a good place to eat? I'm glad you asked. I sure do. There is a God-given hunger inside of you. And you can follow up on that life, but you can't follow up on a mental decision. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll give Jesus a try. See, when the life of God is in you, you will know it, and it will produce some changes. And here are four of the beginning changes that you will have when God's life enters into you. Number one, you will desire the Bible. You will desire the Bible. Peter talked about that in the 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He was talking about new believers, and he said, like newborn babes, you crave spiritual milk. Listen, when a baby, a natural baby, is born into this world, you don't have to teach that baby to cry. That baby will cry. It will cry. It will. Why? It's hungry. She is hungry. Right? You don't have to teach that newborn. Listen, now, you're supposed to have this hunger now, and you're going to want to drink milk now. Do you get it? It's natural. Why? Because there's been a birth that's taken place. No longer inside here. Now you're out in the real. Now there's this hunger and this thirst. Same thing is true spiritually. We have a desire to know the Bible. We have a desire to obey Jesus. We have a desire to obey Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. If God's Spirit lives in you, you will desire the Bible more than any book in this world. You will desire to obey Jesus more than anything else in this world. Here's the third one. You will have a distress over sin, other people's sin and your own sin. You will sin from time to time, but you can no longer enjoy it like you used to. You'll have a distress over sin. And fourth, you'll have a concern for the lost. Concern for the lost. When God's life is in you, you will begin caring about what God cares about. And you say, you know what, Pastor, that's a real good list. I remember those days. I remember the day I used to hunger for the Bible, and I was wanting to obey every step of the way, and I was distressed over sin, and I was concerned for the lost, but those days seem to be behind me. Did I lose my salvation? The Bible calls you lukewarm. And the Bible says, repent and do the things you did at first. And when you start doing what you did at first, you'll start feeling what you felt at first, right? You say, you know what, Pastor, I've never experienced any of that. I've never had a hunger for the word. I've never had a desire to obey Jesus. I've never been distressed over sin, let alone mine, and I've not been concerned about lost people. Then the Spirit of God is not in you, and you are still lost and still dead in your sins. But I've got good news for you today. It doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be that way. You can do what that Ethiopian eunuch did. You can repent. You can turn from your sin. If your sins bother you, you can repent and you can receive the life of God in you today and be forgiven and promised an eternal home in heaven. When God's life is in you, His Spirit is dwelling inside of you, I've got good news for you. Whether somebody follows up on you or not, you will thrive in the kingdom. You will thrive. You will find that nourishment. You will do whatever it takes. When I got saved, listen, come hell or high water, I was at church. I was in the prayer meeting. I was in my prayer closet. I was in the Word of God. I was repenting over every sin that came. There was this new life in me. And when that happens, as it happened to the Ethiopian eunuch, look out, Ethiopia! Follow up or no follow up. Look out, Omaha. Right? What made Philip a great evangelist will make you a great one as well. Listen, discover, and respond by opening your mouth and telling the good news of Jesus. Last week, I introduced you to a tool to help you do just that, to help you listen, to discover where people are at, and then to respond. And I want to just touch on that briefly this morning. And you're all going to get a copy of this little booklet today. I'm excited about what God is doing with this. I mentioned last week that everyone has a heart attitude toward God. Let's put the staircase up on the wall, if you would. These are the 5 heart attitudes. Everyone on planet Earth has one. You have one. I have one. At the bottom is unconcern. Concern, conviction, repentance, and saving faith. If you're born again here today, you're at saving faith. You know Jesus. You've repented. That's where you're at. If you're here today and you know a lot about the Bible, or maybe you don't know anything about the Bible or God, but you don't care. You have absolutely no care in the world about it. And then you're at the unconcerned place. And the Bible calls you dead in your sins. And all of us before we came to Christ were dead, spiritually dead in our sins. But this is the process in which a person comes into the kingdom. They move from unconcern to concern. Like this Ethiopian eunuch, he began to be concerned enough, and maybe even convicted enough to travel 200 miles searching for answers, knowing that there's not a pluralistic God, but that God is one, and serving and looking and searching for, led him to repentance and saving faith just moments later. Last week, we spent a lot of time on that conviction step right in the middle. Very, very important step. It's something we tend to overlook. We want to share the good news before we share the bad news. But the good news doesn't make any sense until we hear the bad news first, right? Sinners have to be first lost before they can be found. And the law is our tool to do that. I mentioned last week, in fact, I asked the question, have you ever wondered why your unsaved friend, when you tell them about Jesus' death and how Jesus died for them, have you ever wondered why they kind of just glaze over a little bit when you tell them that? Like, okay, so what's the big deal? So he died for me. There's no relief. There's no relief that somebody took their place of punishment. There's no relief because at that point they don't understand that they're lawbreakers. They're not there. They're not under the conviction, but a person under conviction that has that inside ouch, that discomfort caused by the Holy Spirit, when they hear the good news that they can get out from this burden of sin, it will be good news to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 explains why some people don't consider the cross good news. And the Bible says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's a bumper sticker, used to be, and bumper stickers were popular back in the day, especially in the 80s when I got saved. But the bumper sticker said this: if you're in a jam, try Jesus. But my question this morning is, what if you're not in a jam? Right? The law of God, the measuring stick, puts everybody in a jam. It holds us all accountable before a holy God. And the law in evangelism is a very important tool and an often neglected tool. But I want to show you briefly this morning how you can use God's law in someone's life to bring them to that place of conviction, lead them to repentance and saving faith. Now, I'm going to go through this really, really quick. But the good news is later this fall, we're going to have a seminar. And we're bringing some guys in, Pastor Elmer Murdoch and his son, Lincoln Murdoch. And they're going to do some intense training on a Saturday on how to use this to lead people to Christ. But just to give you an idea, sometimes I use this, sometimes I don't even use this. So here's the question that I ask every chance I have an opportunity. I'll ask this question to somebody. Most people hope to go to heaven when they die. Do you have that hope? Good question. It's not a threatening question. It's not a, do you know Jesus? Right? Are you a Christian? It's finding out where their hope is. Most people hope to go to heaven when they die. How many of you think that's true? Most people do. Do you have that hope? I do. Do you have that hope? And then most people will say, yeah, I have that hope. That's wonderful. Sometimes you'll get the answer, no, you know, I'd rather go to hell. Actually, it's where my buddies will be. Okay. Some people, I don't believe in any of that stuff. Heaven or hell, God, I'm an atheist, all of that. Okay. Thanks for your time. Appreciate your honesty. Right? But you're just asking a non-threatening question. Most people hope to go to heaven when they die. Do you have that hope? Most people say, yes, I have that hope. Wonderful. How do you hope to get there? That's the next question. Or what do you base that hope on? Okay. How do you hope to get there? Isn't that a good question? Well, there's many roads that lead to heaven. No. One road, right? But find out, how do you hope to get there? And most people will give you some type of, because I'm good enough to go to heaven. It will sound something like this. I'm a good parent. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good citizen. I donate money. I serve time. Or not serve time. That was good. Huh? I give my time. I'm a public servant. Right? I go to church. Right? Some sort of I'm good enough. Right? You know, I try my best, and you know, I think my best is good enough, and I'm going to go to heaven. Okay, are you good enough? Follow-up question. Are you good enough? I think so. I hope so. Did you know that you can know if you're good enough to go to heaven? God has given us a standard. He's given us a test, a goodness test. A goodness test. Yeah, right now we take that test, and you can know if you're good enough to go to heaven. Jesus said, if you'll keep the commands, you will have eternal life. Keep the commands. Yeah, have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Sure have. That's the goodness test. And at times, I'll take people through the goodness test. If they're not under any conviction of law, I'll take them to, they're good enough. Okay, are you good enough? We'll take you to the law and find out if you are. And I'll usually start on the last six of the Ten Commandments, not the first four, which have to do with vertical God, but the horizontal ones, which are a little easier to measure. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? The Bible says, honor your father and mother. I know I've disobeyed him. How about you? Yeah, I have. Everybody does. Yeah, you're right. And then no, I'll just kind of go down the list. Have you ever, the Bible says you shall not murder. Ooh. And I'll say, have you ever done that? And I'll say, I know I have. And they're like, whoa, what's going on? You packing something or what? You know? And I'll explain. You know, Jesus said about the law, he said, you have heard that it's written, you shall not murder. But I say, if you have hate in your heart towards your brother, you've already committed murder. They're like, whoa, well, I guess if that's the definition, I've committed murder too. How about adultery? Bible says you should not commit adultery. Oh, no, not me. I'm good. And I say, well, I have. And they're like, aren't you a pastor? You know? And I'll explain to them Jesus' definition of adultery. And after I explain that, they go, oh, I guess I've committed adultery as well. And we'll go on down the list. Stealing. Have you ever stolen anything? I have. And they go, well, I'm not sure if I have. Yeah, I guess I have. What do you have to steal to be a thief? Right? Bible says you shall not lie. Have you ever lied? How many times? How many times do you have to lie to be a liar? And you see, after you go through these 10 guns, these 10 commands, or even half of them, you can stop and say, how are you doing on God's goodness test? And they go, well, I'm not doing very good. I got 8 out of 10. Well, better than me. I missed all 10. Right? And then you ask him at the end. So here's another follow-up question. Next one. How'd you score on the test? Are you good enough according to God's standard of goodness? Well, I think so. I hope so. Did you know that to pass God's goodness test, you have to score 100%? Bible said, keep the commands and you will have eternal life. James told us that if you break the command at just one point, you're guilty of breaking all the commands. It's like a balloon. One hole destroys the whole thing. See, you explain that to them. And they're like, wow, okay. So what does that make you if you've broken all these commands? I guess it makes me a sinner. Is that right? Me too. Do your sins bother you? Good question. A lot, a little, or enough to do something about it. And what you're discovering at that point is if this person is under conviction. Because they might say, you know, my sins don't bother me at all. I don't care, whatever. I don't care about any of this stuff. You know, I appreciate your honesty. Thanks for letting me talk to you today. You know? Or they might say, you know, my sins weren't bothering me 10 minutes ago, but now they are. Thanks to you, I'm having a bad day. That's a good day in the kingdom. Because you have to have a bad day before you can have a good day. Do they bother you enough to do something about them? If so, the Bible says you can repent. You can turn from your sin and you can turn to Christ. He can forgive you, save you, give you home in heaven. Are you ready for that? Well, I don't know. Repentance is a big deal. You mean I have to actually change my behavior? I have to like leave my life of sin? Yes. Well, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Let me ask you this. When do you think you might be ready? Is there a particular sin that bothers you more than others? Well, that's a very personal question. You don't have to answer it. But what you're doing then is you're finding out where the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life, right? And you're just cooperating with God. You're Philip. You're just running alongside the chariot. You're just listening and hearing and discovering and asking questions. It's a great tool. We're looking forward to sharing it with you more this fall. By the way, this tool has been translated in over 50 languages. It's been printed over 7 million times, 7 million copies. And today I have 7 copies available in Arabic, Chinese, French, Spanish, Hindi, Nepali, and Burmese. So if that's your nation, that's your heart language, I got good news for you. We've got limited copies out at the information center and you can pick one up on your way out. The rest of you, or all of us, if you speak English, read English, you're going to get one of these on your way out the door. Wonderful. So you can read it, get familiar with it, and then you can use it as a gift. You can give it to somebody and say, you know what? This little booklet's really helped me out along the way. Can I give it to you? Read it tonight. Tell me tomorrow which step you're on. What? What do you mean? Just read it, and then tomorrow tell me what step you're on. It'll walk them through those 5 heart attitudes, and it will ask them at the end, which step are you on? And you can follow up. You don't have to be an expert or anything. They can say, you know what? I'm at this conviction place. That's very interesting. That's wonderful. And this fall, we'll train you a little bit more on how to do it. Good stuff? Amen. Amen. I want you to stand with me if you would. Ushers will be passing those out on your way out. But we have got so much to celebrate today. I know it's Independence Weekend and we celebrate our freedom in that way, but we have a greater freedom this morning to celebrate, and that is the fact that we are children of God. We are no longer slaves. We are free. And so we're going to end this service today worshiping God. Yeah, let's give God praise. And after we worship today, our prayer workers are going to come. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're ready to repent and receive Him by faith, I want you to come and pray with one of our prayer workers today. And if you have any other needs that we can agree with you on in prayer, please pray with one of our workers after the meeting. God bless you.
Sing this together.